It was a dark, cold winter's night. The old vicarage stood alone, surrounded by its wooded gardens. The burglar crept stealthily through the gardens, and with a deft flick of his knife, opened the window to the study. He looked inside to check that everything was safe, and then he climbed in through the window. He crept across the room, looking for something valuable in the old vicarage. What could he find? In his torchlight, he spotted a chest of drawers. Quickly forcing the lock on the bottom drawer, he started to rummage around when he heard the voice. "Jesus is watching you." What? He froze. He was sure the house was empty. He'd watched the people leave. He looked around, but he could see no one there. It must be just his imagination. "Pull yourself together, man." As he forced open the second drawer, then he heard the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." He was beginning to get a little bit spooked, and he looked around. We could still hear, seeing no one. He forced open the top drawer, and again he heard the voice, "Jesus is watching you." This time he stood up, swung his torch round, and as he shone the torch to the direction where he heard the voice, he saw a parrot. And the parrot said to the burglar, "Jesus is watching you." "Phew, only a parrot," said the burglar. "I was getting really worried there. Only a parrot." And the parrot said, "Excuse me, I am not only a parrot. I'll have you know I'm a very well-educated parrot. I have lived for many years, have travelled to many continents. I know a huge amount, and I'm telling you, Jesus is watching you." "Look," said the burglar, "what am I doing having a conversation with a parrot? I don't need a lecture from a parrot. Anyway, what's your name?" So the parrot says, "My name is Jeremiah." "Jeremiah? Jeremiah, what kind of name is that for a parrot?" "Very strange name," said the parrot, "but not as strange as Jesus the Rottweiler. And he's watching you. Do you know this Jesus the Rottweiler? Do you know our Lord Jesus a Rottweiler? Maybe? Do you think that's a bit disrespectful? Do you think that's a bit strange? Well, Sally's brother used to have a Rottweiler. It was a delightful dog, actually. But if you don't like the idea of Jesus the Rottweiler, how about Jesus the Lion? The Lion of Judah. Jesus is a strange name for a Rottweiler. It's not a strange name for a lion." Now, I've been thinking about lions lately for various reasons. And so today's title is Why Do Lions Roar? Now, I'll come back to that title in a minute, but that's what I'm talking about today. Why do lions roar? First of all, I'll show you a couple of photos from our photo album. Sally and I, for our wedding anniversary a few years ago, went on safari. And these are some photos I took on the Masai Mara, That big boy on the left, yes, we really were that close to them. There was no telephoto lenses, we really were that close. That big boy on the left is the head of the tribe, the head of the pride. He's a daddy lion. The top right, you see the mummy lion. You see she's having a nice breakfast. These photos are taken about 6:30 in the morning. You have to get up early in the morning to see them. And that mummy lion was just having a nice bit of breakfast there. I think she's eating a zebra or some such witch. I'm not quite sure. It's hard to tell. And at the bottom, those are the baby lions having breakfast or having a morning drink by the waterhole. These animals are not to be treated lightly. This boy is a big, big boy. His teeth are enormous. His claws are huge. They are big and powerful and dangerous. Bear that in mind when we're thinking of Jesus, the Lion of Judah. We're not talking about a pet cat. We're talking about a lion. Now, the first reference I want to share with you about the Lion of Judah comes from Genesis 49:9. I apologize that the font is a bit small there. I had all sorts of problems with the PowerPoint earlier on this week, later on last week. In Genesis 49:9, you find Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Judah. That's why we have the 12 tribes, because he had 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel, rather. Jacob is about to die. And as he's about to die, he pronounces blessings onto each of the 12 sons. Some of which are not particularly nice blessings, I have to say. But this one on Judah, Jacob says, like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, and the ruler's staff, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, that's Jesus, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So Judah is a lion. And the ruler's staff and scepter are being held for the one to come. That is Jesus. Jesus is to be the fulfillment of Jacob's blessings on Judah when he comes to take the staff and the scepter of authority. That's way back at Genesis, right to the beginning of the story. Already, Jesus' rulership, Jesus' position as the lion is being established. Even before the very, very beginning of the Jewish nation when Judah became Israel. Let's move on a few thousand years to a few hundred years before Jesus was born when the prophet Micah was writing. Micah said, "The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed." That is probably a piece of scripture you don't know very well and don't read. It's not a very commonly quoted piece of scripture. But the bit before it is. The bit before, verse 2, this is verses 8 and 9. We'll go back to verse 2. We found a very familiar piece of scripture. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." That's Micah 5, verse 2, a very popular reading at Christmas. We have our Christmas readings. And it is this ruler, this remnant of Jacob, who is the Lion of Judah. Let's move forward to about 100 AD, when we have a John's revelation. A revelation of the end times, that's a prophecy of what is still to come. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 5, John describes how Jesus takes up the ultimate role as the Lion of Judah when he opens the seven seals. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And so we have the image of Jesus as the Lion of Judah, the regal, powerful, mighty lion from the very beginning right the way through to the very end. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus is represented by Aslan, the Lion King. And C.S. Lewis writes this about Aslan, just in case that is not a lion, that's a beaver, okay? It's called it the beaver that's speaking. C.S. Lewis writes this about Aslan. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he ain't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. But he doesn't like being tied down. You mustn't press him. He's wild, you know. He's not a tame lion." So, we have this picture of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the lion who can roar. But you know, in the Bible, there's another lion. There is another lion out there. A fake lion. In his first letter, Peter tells us this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He prowls around like a roaring lion. Like. You see, this is where my thinking started. How do you prowl around looking for prey to devour and at the same time, could you scare all the prey away? So what is all this about? First of all, I want to, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I want to pick up that word like. The Greek word hos, that is the same word that we have when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer and he says, "Forgive others as they've," as to the same measure. God will forgive you the same measure as, hos, as you forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us as to the same measure, to the same extent. As, not. So in this one, your enemy the devil prowls around like, in the same way, in the same style. It's not saying the devil is a lion. It's saying the devil is a con man. He's a fake. He's prowling around like this pussycat with a huge ego, basically. You can be sure, the devil is no lion. He's just a pussycat with a huge ego. But that still begs a question. So, why do lions roar? Which is what I started off with. I'm now coming back to it. Why do lions roar? Those big lions, as we saw on the Masai Mara. Do you know, a lion's roar can easily be heard 2 miles away. In the right conditions, it can be heard up to 5 miles away in the night. And if you've been on safari in the Masai Mara and stayed in a lodge as we did, you can hear this echoing around, lions roaring. So what are they doing? Well, first of all, they're claiming territory. They're saying, "This is my land. It's mine. Clear off. It's not yours, it's mine. Get away. It's my territory. And I don't want anyone else coming to take over." The second thing they're doing when they're raw is they're claiming leadership over the people. He's saying, these are my people and my lion cubs and so on, my wives. I'm the boss. I'm the big daddy around here. And the third thing is to claim authority. This power is mine. You get in my way, you're in trouble. I'm in charge. I'll do what I like, when I like. Don't get in my way. Claiming the land, claiming the people, claiming the power. When Jesus, the Lion of Judah, roars, he's claiming the kingdom, he's claiming the glory, and he is claiming the power. The Lion of Judah roars to us from the pages of Scripture and from the words of prophecy. He's roaring at us through both the written word and the spoken word. And he's telling us, this is my kingdom. This is my church. We are the church together as the body of Christ. So build it up. My kingdom. These are my people. Build yourselves together into a single body, a body of unity. And this is my authority. Walk in the authority of Christ, the authority which is written over your life. But when the fake lion roars, meow, he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to tell us, Christianity is a waste of time. The world's mine. The devil's in charge. It's my world. I'm spreading destruction. I'm spreading dissatisfaction. I'm spreading lack of confidence. I'm undermining everything. That's what the devil's about. He's trying to claim. He's trying to be a fake. He's trying to say, look, people are listening to me. People are listening to me. I'm more popular than Jesus. You don't want to worry about Jesus. It's a waste of time. People are listening to me. They're my people. The world is my people. He's trying to claim that he has the authority. He's trying to claim that somehow he has usurped Jesus, that our faith is redundant. Christianity is consigned to history. The church is dead. The faith is dead because his worldliness has taken over. But friends, I've got to tell you, he is wrong. He is wrong. If the Romans couldn't destroy the faith in Rome and in the Middle East, but became Christians, when this country was Christianized, if the Angles and Saxons couldn't destroy the faith, but became Christianized, if the Vikings couldn't destroy the faith, but became Christianized, I'm pretty sure the 21st century is not going to destroy the faith. He may be deceiving other people, but don't let him deceive you. This is like a little kitten saying he could take on that mighty lion I saw in the Masai Mara. The little kitten I showed you a picture of, that mighty lion, that little kitten's like, go on, let's have a fight then. It wouldn't stand a chance. The kitten is defeated before it starts. Satan is defeated before he starts. He was defeated at the birth of Jesus. You see, Satan persuaded Herod to kill every male baby that had been born. Every male, kill every one of them. But he failed to kill Jesus. He was defeated. Satan was defeated in the wilderness of temptation. When he tempted Jesus, he said, go on, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Go on. Jump yourself from off the top of the temple mountain. God will send angels. Go on, worship me. But Jesus said no. He rebuked him with words of Scripture and sent him away with his forked tail between his legs. And Satan was defeated at the cross when all the power of sin and death was defeated. Satan is a defeated enemy. He's dying. He's rolling around in death throes, but he's even still trying to deceive people. He's still prowling around, roaring, oh, trying to claim territory that's not his, trying to claim people that are not his, and trying to claim authority that's not his. But Jesus has the victory roar. And that is the roar we should respond to. So what about us? There may be people today thinking, is this all worth it? Satan whispering into your ear, saying, waste of time, this Christianity. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing sitting here, really. I don't know if I believe any of this rubbish. Just tell Satan to shove off. SOS, shove off, Satan. Maybe people are ill and thinking, if Jesus meant real things, oh, why am I ill? Maybe people are depressed and fed up. That's a hard one, because Satan's really got into your brain, if you like that. You can work on it. But look, I've got a hand, my right hand. Now, my right hand, this is just imagining, yeah? Just pretend, humour me. My right hand, I can write, I can paint, I quite enjoy painting, I can garden, I can do various jobs and tools, DIY things. My hand might be thinking, I'm great, I am. My hand think, what would Clive do without me? I tell you, he doesn't deserve me. I'm brilliant, I am. Waste of time being stuck on the end of this arm. I am going to set off and make my fortune. And he detaches himself from the end of my arm. How would a hand exist without the lifeblood flowing through it? Without the rest of the body being attached to it? Imagine, you know, just pull it off and it goes running off there. It just wouldn't happen. Jesus tells us to be united as a single body. If you try and get yourself out of the faith or say it's a waste of time, I don't want to do this anymore, I don't know what I'm here for, you're like that hand detaching itself from the body. It'll wither and die. Jesus tells us to worship him alone. But Satan tells us to worship worldliness. If we're worshipping Jesus, if we really love him, and it's hard sometimes, you know, if you're going through rubbish times, believe me, when you go through rubbish times, we went through some pretty rubbish times last year. Yeah? You got rubbish times, mine are rubbisher. If that's a quote from Paul, yeah? Your times are rubbish, mine were rubbisher. We went through some pretty rubbish times last year. No matter how rubbish the times are, Jesus has the victory. Don't fall to the lie that, oh, yeah, if Jesus really existed, if God really existed, that's just rubbish. We need to recognize the sound of the roar of the Lion of Judah. You know, those lions and the Masai Mara, they can identify subtle variations in the lion's roar. For us, when a lion roars, ah, that's it. For the lioness, that means, ah, there's danger coming, or ah, it's time for dinner, or ah, get the kids in, or ah, chase those other people. You know, they can recognize subtle variations in the lion's roar. We need to recognize the sound, the voice of the Lion of Judah. We need to know the roar of the true lion and ignore the roar, the meow, of the one masquerading as a lion. We need to be able to discern the true from the fake. So how do you identify a fake? I think I'm a bit behind here, aren't I? A
about that?
Yeah. How do I identify a fake? Well, some while ago, when I was earning loads of money, before I retired and became a poor old pensioner, I bought my wife this rather beautiful handbag. You see that? Isn't that lovely? It's a genuine handbag. Yeah. Gucci, it says on the front. Isn't that lovely? Beautifully styled, beautifully stitched, lovely bit of soft leather. Gorgeous bit of kit, isn't it? A Gucci. How do you know if that's genuine or fake? How do you know if it's genuine or fake? Well, you can assume I'm not stupid enough to spend, you know, hundreds of pounds. I tell you, this is a genuine handbag. I know it's genuine because the person I bought it from in Beijing told me it was genuine. I spent £3 on this handbag. To be fair, there were two of them handbags for £3. But how do you know if it's a fake? You know it's a fake if you know the real thing. People who love drinking Coca-Cola say they can't stand Tesco's cola because it doesn't taste right. You know the fake by you can identify the fake by knowing the real thing. And friends, we've got to know the real thing. We've got to know the real voice of Jesus. We've got to know the real roar of Jesus so that we can identify when the fake lion whispers lies into our ears. I'm out of time. So why the lion's roar? Why the lion's roar? Lions roar so they can be heard. Fairly obvious. When Jesus roars, it's so he can be heard. So let's be fully committed to the Lion of Judah. Let's listen to his roar. Let's discern the roar of victory from a meow of defeat. And let's act in obedience to what we hear. Because that's what he wants. Amen.